a text is in James and chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, I've gone back to the beginning there for a reason, which helps us to understand why James is so concerned about the lives of Christians, and how his emphasis is that if they say they believe certain things, then their behavior should match their belief as well. And he has a great deal to say. It's a very profound epistle. It is, in a sense, also rather a provocative one, because none of us escape, really, the sharp sword of the Word of God in these chapters. And yet it has something of the feeling of the Sermon on the Mount. And quite a number of verses show to us that there are links in his thoughts between the theme in the Beatitudes in this epistle as well. It is an epistle that people have hidden behind and say, I do not need the grace of God, and think that salvation is of works. But really, if they think that to try and do what he asks us to do without the grace of God is sheer impossibility, they cannot do it at all. And so we look at this, we've been looking every week, partly at this little verse here and the other verse after. He's quite clear, the people whom he's addressing. He's addressing Christians. And just briefly now, as that time has gone, just briefly, he's addressing those who are begotten of God. And that means born again. And we are clear on that, aren't we? Born again and conversion are not the same thing. They are related. You can have a conversion without being born again, but it does not get you to heaven. It is merely a kind of an acknowledgement to God. That's very important to remember, you know, because that is a man-centered thing. Very sincere, very sweet, very treacherous. But the other one is God-centered. It is a spiritual thing. And when our Lord spoke to Nicodemus, he made it quite clear that it had to be a birth of the Spirit. And he couldn't understand, he was puzzled, because he was already a very religious man. And he was quite sarcastic about it, really, or it seems like that. He said, do you expect me to go back into my mother's womb and be born again? And he said, now look, Nicodemus, you should know better than that. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And there is a happy ending to Nicodemus later on in the Gospels, as we know. So he's addressing those whom God has invaded. And that this spiritual birth has led them to a place where they begin to search for God. The search really is God-inspired, yet they're very involved in the search. And they come eventually to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and of salvation. The forgiveness of sins and peace with God. Now then, there's also towards the end of this epistle quite a passage on tenderness and those who are sick and afflicted and so on. And it shows that he's a tender-hearted man. He's doing these other things he says, they're sharp sometimes, yet nevertheless he's thinking of our good and also that we might be worthy of the name of Jesus Christ. Then at the end of the epistle are those very tender parts as well. But what is his view of God? Now, there is an issue here now which I'd like to highlight. In verse 15 and in verse 18, we have issues there. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It's quite clear, isn't it? If you, whatever you may say you are, whatever you may profess, if you have not changed and you are still sinful in your heart, mind, attitudes, then you will get your wages, and that will be death, eternal death. He makes that quite clear. Then he says, however, verse 18, those who believe are a kind of first fruits, or they're a kind of a divine harvest and life there as compared to death there. And he's talking really about the well-being of our immortal souls, and that salvation must come from God. Where else can it be? A salvation that's going to get me to heaven is bound to come from God. So we cannot leave God out. We cannot. so easy to do so because we're little activists, like to do, like to please, like to make our own efforts, even in good things. But if you leave God out, then everything is empty. You cannot leave God out of salvation. He is the prime mover here. He is key to it all. Now, what is our view of God? Is it a kind of little epilogue at the end of our activities? A little prayer to ask him to bless all I'm going to do? Is that our view of God? Then that is not the God of the Bible. God here reveals himself as mighty and glorious. Now, that's what I want to bring this morning. The greatness of God. God is a spirit. Are you clear on that? God is a spirit. Let's get the perspective right. I cannot describe the creation. It's too big. And you think of it. We had to use words like billions and billions and billions of light years, don't we? Logically, we have to. Does that mean anything to you? It means immensity. It means vastness. Beyond our comprehension. And the bigger we realize it is, and then that's only a decimal point of what it really is, then the earth becomes smaller and smaller and it is less than a particle of dust. You know, gets the perspective right. The immensity of God, the greatness of God, the hugeness of God. And everything is held by his power. Nothing can exist without his power. Now, there is no measurement. It's totally inadequate. Then there's time. When did God begin? Well, he did not. He always was. He is an eternal is. We have a glimpse of this by the words of our blessed Savior when they were wondering how old he was. And he said, before Abraham was, I am. An everlasting presence, an eternal presence. He gave them a glimpse of the age of this world, 20, 30 or 33 for him, were really just little measurements that we have, our little calendars and our little clocks and our little timepieces and our little days. But then you enter something, another dimension, which is we have time, but time can be rolled up in a little scroll and put on a shelf, in eternal shelves of God. And then we enter a dimension and we can only have a word that we do not understand what it means even. Eternity. That is an everlasting is. God. He didn't need us. He's self-sufficient. And he's perfect in all his attributes. He's a creator. Now what is greatness? He's a great God, but he also has a character. He's not just a kind of wandering, kind of wispy cloud, that kind of spirit. He is a spirit, yes, but he has character, will, determination. You can say, if you can use the word, not in a human term, it's very difficult not to, personality, that is, he is himself. Like you are yourself, and I am myself. And I have my personality. So God, leaving out the word person if you like, so God is himself. And he's wonderful. He is consistent. Every ability he has, and we can name them, those that are incommunicable, that cannot be communicated to us, those that are communicable, that we can only understand the fringe of them, not as they are in their perfection. You know, there's that about him, his character. He is consistent. There's no need for him to change because he's perfect. He cannot improve. He will not deteriorate. He is what he is. He is God and he is consistent. Now then, what is greatness? It's a great thing, you know, when a very important person whom everybody wants to see stops and talks to a very poor person on the way. Jesus did it. Who touched the hem of my garments? It's a very, very wonderful thing. A miserable little lady, worn down with illness, and nobody wanted her at all. She spent all her money, and she just touches the hem. And this eternal Son of God The second person of the Trinity, co-equal, co-eternal, the Father said, who touched me? That's greatness. That's greatness. He knows every flutter of anxiety in my heart. He knows every hope. He knows of every unworthy thought. He knows everything. It's inescapable. And that is God. Then we have words that might help us. They only help. Omnipotence, omnipresence, omniscience. That is, he's all powerful. There's no power above his power. It is absolute and complete. He's omnipresent in all places. Well, when you think of it, you say, how can he be everywhere? But if you said like this, well, at the moment he's in a galaxy billion numbers over there. You might say, well, has he got to travel? How fast does he travel? It would be ridiculous. It only makes sense what seems to be beyond sense. He can be everywhere, and he is everywhere. That's the remarkable thing about him. Omnipresence. He's here. He's in glory. He's amongst God's worshiping people. He's in every corner of his vast creation. There isn't a flutter anywhere that he doesn't know of. He's omniscient. There is nothing in any mind that has ever been, is, or ever will be that can be outside his knowledge. The greatness of God. Do you not sing sometimes in your heart, how great thou art? Who are we? Who are we? No wonder that hymn said, oh, how's it go? Oh, how shall I? Whose nature's sphere is dark, whose mind is dim. Before the ineffable appear, upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam. Then James, then, led by the Holy Spirit, gives a description of this God. He says, the Father of lights. Now, why does he use the word Father there? For a particular reason, for stability. A fatherhood meant something, a stability, and the head of the family. A father. So illustrated by saying, he is a father of lights. What does he mean? Does he mean brighter than the sun? Brighter than all the suns and galaxies and whatever, all put together, and that his light is brighter and more shining than that? Well, you can think that if you like. That's probably true as well. As in 1 John 1:3, it says, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. No, the light here is his character. It's clean. Is pure. It means far more than switching just the electric lights on or whatever. Light is, he's transparent. By that we mean, when you say about a person, you know, I know that person, they have transparency. There is no guile in them. Absolutely no guile. They're trustworthy. They're transparent. He is pure. Absolute pure. Absolute purity. He is righteous. There isn't a shred of unrighteousness in him. He's a God of integrity. There is nothing false in him at all. All this is summed up with an easy, simple word. God is holy. So in the dealings that we have with God, we have to think like this. How can I have any dealings? And unless we understand that amongst all his abilities and the greatness of his divine being and the glory of what he is, which is past our imagination or description, in that, then he says, one thing I want you to know from the Bible, the beginning to the end, I am holy. And anything unholy is repulsive to me. So it is a reaction of holiness against that which is unholy. And the wrath of God is upon that which is a pure thing. We have to grasp the character of God before we can ever understand the gospel. If you start, Jesus is nice, Jesus is lovely, give your heart to Jesus, you'll never understand why you needed to do it. Let me read you something here which I saw a friend sent to me. Two quotations. One is by David Wilkinson. You remember the author of Cross and the Switchfield? It was very interesting, good book. And Spurgeon, the other. First, Wilkinson. Sadly, we cause people to be healed of sin when they never knew they were sick. We put robes of righteousness on them when they never knew they were naked. We urge them to trust in Christ when they don't even know their need to trust. Such people end up thinking, It can't be hard just to add Jesus to my life. Good quotation. Spurgeon. I trust that sorrowful penitence does still exist, though I have not heard much about it lately. People seem to jump into faith very quickly nowadays. I hope my old friend repentance is not dead. I am desperately in love with repentance. It seems to be the twin sister of faith. I do not myself understand much about dry-eyed faith. I know that I came to Christ the way of a weeping cross. When I came to Calvary by faith, it was with great weeping and supplication, confessing my transgressions and desiring to find salvation in Jesus and in Jesus only. What's happened to us? We have to grasp something of the character of God, that God is holy. Then how can I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated being? He's immutable, he does not change. With whom, says the verse, there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. What about us? Funny little things, aren't we? We're going to say something sometimes, I better not, I don't think he's in a good mood, you know. Or you might feel yourself sometimes, no, leave me alone, I'm not feeling too happy today, I'm one of my off days. Or another time, we're all smiles and bouncy, and we're very friendly. We sometimes vary, you know, we vary. Some of us, more than others, I suppose, you know. There's a good North Wales word in Welsh, which you can learn if you like, easy. Oriog, all right? Good? Oriog. It means hourly. You never know how to find them. 1 o'clock, they're nice. 2 o'clock, they're not nice. 3 o'clock, they say hello. 4 o'clock, they pass you as if they never knew you. Oriog, hourly people. Terrible thing, isn't it, to be described like that? But I suppose there must be people like that. But bring that on a more mild level, there's a little bit of the Oriog in us all. We are variable. In him there is no variableness. Always the same. There are characters that almost reach that. They say, you know, you can depend upon them. They are reliable. We desire to be like that as Christian people. We desire to be like that. Now, you remember the negatives I give you often. He cannot look upon iniquity. So no hope of you thinking that you can get to heaven and you say, oh, it's all right, it's all right. I'm an easygoing and laid back God. I mean, look at the century. Oh, pathetic little centuries as compared to eternity. It becomes ridiculous, doesn't it? What's 100 years? What's 1,000 years? It's nothing at all as compared to our eternal God. So he's not going to say, oh, no. I'm really up to date. I'm with it, you know. I'm really in a very casual. I dress differently, and you ought to see heaven. Oh, it's quite different now. It's the 21st century. I think it's like that. I think so. In depths of burning lights. Grasp the idea of God. Grasp it. He cannot look upon iniquity. He does not lie. It's stronger. The God that cannot lie. We can. Well, we can put the truth gently to our favor. He cannot deny himself. He's true to himself. I am holy. And he remains that. He's also consistent, in whom there is no variableness. Now the opposite, Satan. Satan, one of the three main angels, we call them archangels, don't we, in heaven, who fell, who wanted to be, his sin was, I want to be as the Most High, he and a third of heaven with him, and they usually we think of him as the evil spirits. There may be more to it than that, but we think of them as that, and Satan as their head. Evil and hell will be his place eventually and eternally. Now hell, now what do you expect from Satan? Can you ask Satan a favor a while and say, can I trust you? Jesus called him by the right name, Father of lies. All right? So don't believe it. Don't believe it when he said, look, you can have a lovely evangelical faith, ever so sweet, and also indulge. Don't believe it. He's a father of lions. He's not bound to keep any contract. None. So don't let ever believe him. As Satan will be consistently evil and treacherous, so God will be consistently holy and true to himself. He is the father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now this is the God with whom we have to do. Now then, the grace of God. Be realistic about this. Why is this world like it is? Sin. Sin. Why do the heathen rage and imagine a vain thing? Sin. There are also excuses, but sin. Why are we as we are? Sin. Why do we gratify ourselves so much? Sin. The Bible gives a reason. It's rebellion against God and enmity against God and dominated by Satan. Well, you might say, then, how can we be helped? There is God in his glory, his beauty, his magnificence, his purity. And here am I trapped in my personal sin, as is told in James, that lust from ourselves, trapped also in the hole of Satan. How can I escape? And how can God ever have me and not deny himself? And not compromise his character? Because he's not going to say, now look now, I'm going to love, now give a sloppy kind of 21st century kind of love. I'm going to love because I'm sweet and lovely, and I'll manage. You leave Satan to me. No, it's not that. He is consistent with his character, and his love will be in accordance with the consistency of his character. It is bound to be. Sin must be punished. That's it, you see. Sin must be dealt with. In a relationship, if two have fallen out in a very serious way, and they come together and say, oh, let bygones be bygones, how long will it last? How much will they trust each other? Unless it has been put right. And it's the same here. It's an eternal thing. Sin must be punished. Now, this is the wonderful thing. That our glorious God, let me find this hymn quickly for you. Far before time, beyond creation's dawn, before the sun, moon, and stars were born, salvation's way for sinners lost and done was counseled forth by God the three in one. A store of grace unlimited was laid in Jesus Christ before the seas were made. That's our Savior. So in eternity, I do not understand it. I believe it. I understand this, that in eternity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit devised a way to rescue fallen man that would not in any way compromise the character of God. How can this be done? Well, what is propitiation? It disappeared out of our Bibles. Why? Mercifully, in the new Bibles, now it's back in. I thank God. I do. Propitiation is the very heart of the gospel. Take that away, you can have all sorts of good words that come near, but don't go get there. Propitiation. There are things I can give you about this now. In this word propitiation, it is to propitiate an offended God. Sin is offensive to him. He's offended. And not pouting like we. It's revulsion. Look at his creation. Look at their dirty minds. Look at their dirty lives. Look at his grubby world. Look at this mean, malice, greedy world. Revulsion. This is what Satan has done. Look what has happened to them. And it seems to multiply and accumulate. So he's an offended holy God. That's one thing. Oh, how can I? What is the offense, God? Sin, sin, sin. That's your offense. Who are the guilty ones, Lord? You. The sinner. Me. Yes, you. Unless we see we are that, we'll never see our need of forgiveness. Repentance is essential. No wonder the Spurgeon said, I am in love with repentance. Unless repentance means I have recognized I'm a sinner and I want to turn away from my sinner and I want to come to Christ again, rid of it all. We try to avoid that one. The offender is a sinner. Oh, how can I? There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode. An offering and a sacrifice, the Holy Spirit energy is an advocate with God. What happens here? There is a person who propitiates, makes peace at great cost. That's it. Can't take away from it. I know they can't destroy justification by faith as well. The same kind of idea. You can't, you see. It's at great cost. And then if you've grasped the holiness of God, then you'll be so taken up with it that you'll never dare offend him more. That's the difference. You realize then the value and the wonder and the glory of the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How shall I describe it to you? Better done by this writer here. I'm looking at my Savior, born of a virgin, planned in eternity. He has two natures, a divine nature and a human nature, yet different, without sin. Tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He's come to help me. For God so loved the world that he gave, what? His Son. Well, we look at the cross. Thy grief and bitter passion were all for sinners' gain. We're looking at the blood now. Mine, mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Wonderful words, oh they are. Lo, here I fall, my Saviour. 'Tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favour. Vouchsafe to me thy grace. What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end? O, make me thine forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love to thee. We come then with a gift, God. How shall I get to him, God? How shall I approach our precious Son? I've given you something when I visited your heart with regeneration. I gave you faith that was made in heaven and repentance also with it. You are able to do it. Now get moving because you're already spiritually alive. Get moving to him. Repent of your sin. Turn away from your sin. You're able to do it. I will enable you. Come now and put your faith in my blessed and my dear, dear Son. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Then we can wear the robe of righteousness. Then. Glory of God. When we seek glory for ourselves, it is to enhance self-esteem. You know, why didn't they mention me? Why didn't they praise me or something? It's colored by sin when that is our desire. God's not like that. God is the very center of perfection and his glory. He is God. He actually is glory. You know, he's radiance. He is glorious. And all that is done in his name must be worthy of him. The worship on a Sabbath day must be worthy of God, not pleasing to us, although that will be as well if you like, but that's not the aim, but worthy of God. All we sing, the tunes we have, the words we say, because our dealings are with him, with God, the pure brilliance and radiance of his being. It's one hymn we'll sing in a moment. Would we view his highest glory? Here it shines in Jesus' face. Sing and tell the pleasing story, O ye sinners saved by grace, and with pleasure bid the guilty him embrace. Now listen to this. In his highest work, redemption, see his glory in a blaze. That's the kind of glory he has. Not conceited glory. Active, vibrant, glorious, wonderful glory. See his glory in a blaze. Where is it blazing? When his son is dying. When his son is dying for sinners. Then his glory is brilliant. What glory? The opposite of our idea of glory. Who can ever mention aught that more of God displays? Nothing can display God more than that. Here unite to endless days. This glory. Now then, if you are there, the goodness of God to his people. Same verse. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, not a shadow of turning. Those then who are his children, and their faith is in him, we have many good and perfect gifts. We do not always recognize them. Do you remember this word? This word. All things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Do you believe it? Prosperity, adversity, health, sickness, in whatever it is, that you know as a child of God, you can say, Lord, it's not easy, but I can see I'm in your hands. My destiny is in our hands. My home is with thee. And then we begin to worship him from wherever we are. Why? We've caught a glimpse of the holiness of God. And we know in Christ that we're going home. So the details in this life are pretty incidental. Our reaction should be worthy of God. Don't risk your soul. Don't be careless with your soul, your immortal soul. Make sure that God is the end of your journey. Make sure that it is so. Father, 'twas thy love that knew us, earth's foundations long before. That same love to Jesus drew us by its sweet constraining power, and will keep us safely now and evermore. I shall we pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thy blessing upon us, Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.